Good morning. Okay, we're just going to dive straight into it. James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. If you have your Bibles, feel free to open them up. And I'm going to be reading from the Message translation this morning for this passage. If you don't have that with you, then we have it up here on the screen. Don't be in any rush to become a teacher, my friends. Teaching is highly responsible work. Teachers are held to the strictest standards, and none of us is perfectly qualified. We get it wrong nearly every time we open our mouths. If you could find someone whose speech was perfectly true, you'd have a perfect person in perfect control of life. A bit in the mouth of a horse controls the whole horse. A small rudder on a huge ship in the hands of a skilled captain sets a course in the face of the strongest winds. A word out of your mouth may seem of no account, but it can accomplish nearly anything or destroy it. It only takes a spark, remember, to set off a forest fire. A careless or wrongly placed word out of your mouth can do that. By our speech, we can ruin the world, turn harmony to chaos, throw mud on a reputation, send the whole world up in smoke and go up in smoke with it, smoke right from the pit of hell. This is scary. And this is scary. You can tame a tiger, but you can't tame a tongue. It's never been done. The tongue runs wild. It's a wanton killer. With our tongues we bless God our Father, and with the same tongues we curse the very men and women he made in his image. Curses and blessings out of the same mouth. My friends, this can't go on. Apple trees don't bear strawberries, do they? Raspberry bushes don't bear apples, do they? You're not going to dip into a polluted mud hole and get a cup of cool, clear water, are you? Welcome to James this morning. As we come to this passage in this letter to James, can we just idle for a moment to remind ourselves of the context of this letter? The Christians have been scattered out of Jerusalem because of the persecution that they were following, because they were following the ways of Jesus. Basically, it was discrimination and death and everything in between. What we know now, this is the great diaspora taking place, where the gospel has been, because of what's happened here, because of the persecution, the gospel is being spread throughout the known world at the time. But these guys were going just for the safety of their lives. And while they had known relative safety and in their families, within their community environments, they were now finding themselves in foreign lands amongst foreign people, foreign cultures, and foreign religions. And James, the half-brother of Jesus, is writing this letter to encourage them to hold fast to the teachings of Jesus, to live the way of the kingdom of God, and that as they do, they will continue to grow and mature in their faith. And not only did he write this to remind them and strengthen them as believers, but also to remind them that through their lives and through their words and through their actions, their deeds, they are bearing witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ, wherever it is that they now find themselves. And so for us today, this letter is still so valid and pertinent. You know, for some of us, New Zealand is not our place of birth, yet here we find ourselves. You may be very familiar, as we are, of the culture in which we live and what this culture looks like. Yet we too, as followers of Jesus, are called to live a different way. We're called to live the kingdom way whilst living in this culture. We're to be in the world, but not of it. And today the focus is on this portion of Scripture where James is talking about taming the tongue. And while I've been looking and reading into it, it kind of feels like I've opened this can of worms. It's kind of like, ugh. I don't like what I see inside, and there are so many moving parts inside of it. And there's so much, you could pull out each worm, as it were, and kind of look at it and kind of speak to each bit, almost each verse and line along the way. But today, we're just going to focus on one point. And that is the power of the tongue. Because the tongue is incredibly powerful. Words are powerful. A Jewish theologian called Abraham Joshua Heschel once said that words create worlds. Words create worlds. And indeed, all we need to do is look at the first book of the Bible, and we see the power of words, the power of God's word. For when he spoke, quite literally, he created the world. God said, "Let there be light." And there was. Sky was separated from the earth. Land was formed. The seas were formed. Everything that lived upon the earth and under the sea and in the sky was created through the power of his word. His words are powerful. His words make worlds. And not only did God speak and things were created, but God spoke and promises came to pass. Think of Abraham and Sarai. You will become a great nation. A childless couple. You will be blessed and you will be a blessing. And even though Abraham and Sarah got in the way quite spectacularly at times and changed the course of some things, God remained and remains faithful still to his word. All his promises are yes and amen. And throughout Scripture, we continue to see God speaking and changing the course of people's worlds, individuals' worlds, and indeed nations' worlds. And we read of the power of God's word that when it's embedded in the heart and soul of people, in the hearts of people who trust God and trust in the truth of his word, and they hold the truth of it up above the lies and the schemes of others who are only out for their ambition. Think of Nehemiah. Goes back, he's holding on to the promise that he's the one who will be rebuilding the wall. Think of all the opposition that he faced, but he held on to the truth and the promise of God, and he succeeded. The word of God shapes our lives. His word brings life, it brings hope, it brings peace, it brings blessing. And not just to us, but to people groups, and ultimately to all of humanity. And part of the fulfillment of his promises is Jesus. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And as we see Jesus, we see the Father. And again, we see the power of the word. Think back to when Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted by the devil. And he was given the opportunity to demonstrate the power of his words by turning the stones to bread. If you just speak, these stones will turn to bread. If you just speak, you can command angels to come so that if you were to jump off this cliff, they would come and they would lift you up. At just one word, they will come. And ultimately, what the devil wanted was for Jesus to worship him with his words, with his life. But Jesus used the power of the word of God to reject and to stand against the devil's temptation. Not only did he use words to resist the devil, but he used them with power and authority to bring freedom and liberty, to bring healing and bring revelation and understanding and instruction to those who were around him. Even Peter acknowledged of Jesus that he had power in his words, because you have the words of eternal life. And through the words that Jesus spoke over in two people, their worlds were changed. The people's lives that were changed when Jesus restored them through healing. Those who were outcasts, called unclean, who hadn't been touched for years, now that they were healed, were reunited with their families. Life was full of possibility once more. And through his words, the words that Jesus spoke, he changed the direction of many people's lives. "Come, follow me," he said. And there were fishermen who then became fishers of men. Not only did he call people to come and follow him, but think of Zacchaeus. "You come down, Zacchaeus, because I'm coming to your place for lunch." Now, we don't know what exchange took place between him and Zacchaeus, but we know that the course of Zacchaeus' life changed completely as he came out. And from that time, he went and paid back people that he had stolen from. And think of those people's lives who were changed because of what Jesus had spoken to Zacchaeus. The power of the words as Jesus taught people. And as he did that, he brought liberty and he brought truth and he brought hope to an unknowing people. And through his words, he brought deliverance. People were delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of life. And when they lived once a life of fear and constraint, now they could live in freedom and with joy. We think of those who were labeled sinners and discarded and disdained by society when Jesus spoke words such as "go and sin no more." He changed their worlds completely. And Jesus is teaching an instruction. He spoke plainly and wisely, profoundly, yet with wisdom and such truth within his words that could be understood by all who chose to listen and to receive. And he spoke directly to the people and to situations of heart and mind. The word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. And as much as he spoke with grace, truth, bringing dignity and freedom, he also spoke directly to people, highlighting where their hearts were truly at, and his lack of tolerance for hypocrisy and burden laying was so evident. The power of Jesus' word to a body, soul, and spirit willing to receive it literally is life-changing. And we know this for ourselves, don't we? We know that our worlds were reformed and recreated and are being still reformed and recreated and made new through the truth and the power of his words. His words of forgiveness. "You are my beloved." We've sung these songs this morning. "You are healed. Be released. Be restored. Be free. Be made new." And reminding ourselves of these truths, I think, is so incredibly important as we come to this letter that James has written on the role of the tongue. The power of the spoken word, whether it be from us or to us and over us, is so incredibly important. Because as disciples of Jesus, we who desire to be like Jesus and to do what he would do, and in this instance, to say the things that he would say, he is our standard. Oh, that we would be people who would speak life and truth and hope and healing and love and grace and peace and everything. But I don't need to tell you how far we fall short of this. And James knows this full well. "If you could find someone," he says, "whose speech was perfectly true, you'd have a perfect person and perfect control of life." And only Jesus is that. And the NIV says that we all stumble. So as we come to examining ourselves, there is no need for us to kind of sit where we are and kind of go, "Well, this word doesn't apply to me," because it does. So let's own that truth and be open to his teaching. Now, James's letter is steeped not only in the teaching of Jesus, but in the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs has quite a lot to say about words. Proverbs 18:21 kind of sums it up pretty succinctly. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. I think the Message version is pretty succinct. Words kill, words give life. Their eyes are either poison or fruit. You choose. Just like the writer of Proverbs, who speaks plainly about words, James minces no words when he describes the power of the tongue. He only writes really of two effects of words: the power to accomplish nearly anything, and he doesn't speak any more to that, and the power to destroy, to ruin the world, to turn harmony to chaos, to turn mud to a reputation, to send the whole world up in smoke and ourselves with it. Seem incredibly harsh and strong in a way that he uses these two great extremes, but maybe he does it because it's true. And to highlight the necessity for us to really consider our words and the impact of them. If words create worlds, then what kind of worlds are we helping to create for those around us? In our homes, with our husbands or wives, with our children, or our families and friends, our workplaces, schools. Are we considerate with our speech and our tone? Probably our tone has an awful lot to say as well. I remember, you know, being told off, you know, "Mum, why have you said it? Why have you said that?" And I said, "Well, it's not what I've said, it's how I've said it that's been wrong." Our tone, the way it comes out, is so, so important to marry up with the words that we speak. Are we wise with what we say and with what we don't say? Do we exaggerate the truth to make ourselves look better? Or do we share stories in such a way that make other people look worse than us? So there's this kind of imbalance going on. Do we join with people to celebrate when things don't go well for others? Do we join in friendly banter, which is sinly disguised as put-downs? Paul writes to his letter to the people, in his letter to the Colossians, "Rid yourself of anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to each other." This might have been how you used to live and how you used to be, but now that you're followers of Jesus, that is not how we are. Do we tell little white lies or black lies? Or grey lies, when a lie is a lie, is it not? Do we smile to someone's face only to speak ill of them behind their back? Now, James speaks to this a little bit further on in his book, in his letter. Don't badmouth each other, friends. It's God's word, it's his message, his royal rule that takes a beating in that kind of talk. You're supposed to be honouring the message, not writing graffiti over it. God is in charge of deciding human destiny. Who do you think you are to meddle in the destiny of others? I think it's so important that we remind ourselves that we are ambassadors for Christ on this earth, and especially as people know that we are followers of Jesus. For they will be watching what we say, how we say things, and is our speech full of grace or not? And again, it highlights the power of our words. I wonder if you're sitting here this morning, and if you were to kind of give the opportunity to linger on some memories that you might have of words that have been spoken over you or spoken to you. And I wonder if they'd be positive or negative. And I wonder what impact they may have had on you. Now, when I look back over my life and over the different contexts of the years that I've been in, that I've had, I remember some of the words that were spoken over me. And mostly, unfortunately, all I seem to remember are the negative ones. And I remember that the impact that they had on me. And I remember one situation in particular when someone said something to me at the time shattered my little 13-year-old world. How it impacted me was that I wanted to prove them wrong. It's like, how dare they say that to me? I'm going to prove them wrong. And so how that played out was that it became this deep motivation for many things in my life. I'll show them. One day, I hate to admit this, you know, one day I thought I will become famous. And they'll go, wow, I remember her. Wow. You know, I thank God that I was able to eventually bring that to the foot of the cross, to allow those words to be broken off of me, and to ask Jesus to change my heart towards those words and towards the person that spoke those words, and about the lies that I had believed, and ask the Spirit to help me learn the truth of who I was and who I am. Now, the person who spoke those words to me, when I think about it, they probably wouldn't even remember me. If we passed in the street, they probably wouldn't even remember me, let alone remember the things that they'd said. But it just highlights to me that a small spark can set off a fire. And I know the sad truth of that. Those words had impacted my life for at least 20 years. Maybe you've had words spoken over you too that have been impacting. Maybe they're not all bad words like mine was in this situation, and hopefully you've had some really good and positive and life-giving words spoken to you that have indeed shaped well your life. So knowing the importance of words for ourselves, let's consider the way we speak to others. I think that the most challenging thing over this last week as I've been sitting with this passage in preparation for today is that James is reminding us that the words that we speak are so incredibly important because of their impact on us. And I think that we do all realize this. But also that they reflect what is actually happening in our hearts. Jesus says this too, Matthew 12:33. If you grow a healthy tree, he says, you'll pick healthy fruit. If you grow a diseased tree, you'll pick worm-eaten fruit. The fruit tells you about the tree. Now he's speaking to the Pharisees who are listening, and you have minds like a snake pit. How do you suppose what you say is worth anything when you are so foul-minded? It's your heart, not the dictionary, that gives meaning to your words. And this is good. A good person produces good deeds and words season after season. An evil person is a blight on the orchard. Let me tell you something. Every one of these careless words is going to come back to haunt you. There will be a time of reckoning. Words are powerful. Take them seriously. Words can be your salvation. Words can also be your damnation. Strong words. From the NIV translation, it says, but I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Strong, strong words. As I've tried to consider my words this week, and if and when I find myself thinking or saying something maybe not so charitable, I've really been endeavouring to take the time to think about where my heart is at. Because out of the abundance of our heart, I'm speaking. And it's not just good enough to zip my lip and not say anything, or as my mother would say, if you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. But I actually need to consider what is taking place in my heart and in my mind. And this is where I find myself lingering longer and try to understand what is actually taking place in my heart to cause me to speak and to think the way I do. So if I want to use my words to speak truth and life and hope, I need to be sure that the soil of my heart is constantly weeded. And there is always something to work on. Always. Now, unfortunately, James doesn't give us much hope in regard to the tongue. He says all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. So is there no hope? There is. Praise God. And the first thing is to be honest before God. Confess and repent the words that you have spoken, that we have spoken, that we know have hurt others, or words that may have hurt others, whether they've been intentional or not. A really good practice is at the end of each day, or even if you've had that check in the spirit along the way, oh, I shouldn't have said that, is to stop and to pause and to pray and ask the Spirit to sift through the day that's been. Has there been anything unholy, unrighteous, anything that has caused harm rather than good? I remember when I went to a prayer day with cleansing streams and going forward for prayer because I had this overwhelming grief of some of the words that I'd spoken to and over our children. And especially it was in that time, the really testing pressure cooker time of parenting. And the grief and the shame and the pain of it all just rose up. And I was able to confess it to the Lord and to repent of it and to come away knowing that I had been forgiven. And then to go from there and then speak to my children and ask for their forgiveness. It was such a relief to be able to do that. Confession and repentance isn't something that we talk about a lot, but it is really necessary. And not only in this time can we be honest before God about the words that we've spoken, but we can also bring to God words that others have spoken over us. Words that we know to be lies. Words that we want to know, is there any truth to them? Especially those words that have crushed you rather than brought life. Words that have kind of brought a death to something, a dream, a hope, a plan, a vision, when all you wanted to hear was something that would bring life. A time to rest in God's presence, to allow Him to speak His words of life and truth over you, over us, and into us, for His truth to really permeate the very core of our being, allowing His words to create our world. So being honest before God, but also being focused on Jesus. Look to Jesus and the way that He spoke with different people. You know, there were times when I read of the situation and I'd be like, man, you've got all the wisdom, you've got all the power and all the authority, why don't you just give them both barrels? But He doesn't. He hardly speaks in moments like that. And then there were moments when I'd be kind of like, shush, don't say anything, you know. And He just comes out and He speaks words of truth, separating, truth and lies. The time that Jesus spent in the Word and the time that Jesus spent with God was really evident by what He spoke and how He spoke. So being honest before God, being focused on Jesus and being filled with the Spirit of God. Remember at Pentecost when the Spirit fell on those who were in the upper room and they spoke in other languages and they were empowered to speak to the nations, to all those who were around them from different places? Well, being in the kingdom of God, we have another language, kingdom language, and it's very different to the kingdom of this world. And how we learn to speak the way of the kingdom is with the Spirit's help. No human can tame the tongue. With man it is impossible. With God it is possible. With the Spirit's help it is possible for us to speak well and to speak wisely with joy and love and kindness and grace and gentleness, with life and hope and with all building people up. It is the Spirit who helps us and enables us to control our tongue, to control our words, so that the worlds we create through our words would be one would be a good and beautiful representation of the one who has spoken and who continues to speak still today, to us and over us and through us, bringing healing and life and freedom and hope and love and peace. Let's pray. Lord, this is one of those passages that it's quite challenging. It is really challenging to bring a message from it. But Lord, there is so much truth within these words, the power of the spoken word. And many of us sit here today knowing the power of words spoken over us. That words bring life and words bring death. We thank you, Father, that you bring life. We thank you for the words that you have spoken, that we know that have been recorded, and that we see the power and the unfolding power, the continual fulfillment of your word and of your promises over the centuries, over the millennia. And we thank you for the words that you have spoken over us personally and us corporately, that have brought and bring life now. And we trust in your continued faithfulness, that your promises are yes and amen, and that you are faithful to your word. And we can trust in your word. There is life in your word. We thank you, Jesus, that you are the perfect example of a controlled and a contained tongue. And again, you brought life with your tongue, with your words. Again, we thank you for the lives that were changed through the power of your word, a spoken word. Be healed, be released, be forgiven. Come, follow me. Your words changed worlds, created beautiful worlds. And indeed, your words over us have changed our world, our lives. And I pray today that you would remind us of those words that bring life, those scriptures, your promises, words that have been spoken over us, declaring a hope and a future, that these would be the words that would rise above all other words that have been spoken. But this morning too, we come before you as frail human beings who have spoken words that have not brought life. And we thank you that you are our good, good Father, who knows us and loves us and hears our voices of confession and repentance. And I thank you for the opportunities that will be made in this moment and throughout the day and the days to come. And I pray for every day where we will pause before you and repent and confess and repent of those sharp words, those careless words that have been spoken. We thank you for your grace and your love to forgive us and to free us. And Father, we come before you as well with, you know, no doubt words ringing in our ears as well, of words that have been spoken that have not been truth, that have not brought life to us. And Father, I pray that as we bring them before you, you would do your good and fine work within us. That you would speak truth to the lies. You would bring life where death was spoken. You would bring hope where there was despair. And Spirit of God, I pray that once again you would come and you would fill us. That we would breathe in the Ruach breath, the breath of life. That you would remind us, that you would prompt us, that you would lead us, that you would enable us and empower us to speak words of wisdom and words of life and words of grace, words to lift up. That we would be known by our speech as well as by our actions. Not only that we would be known, but that you would be known. We're encouraged to do good deeds so that our Father in heaven would be praised, and I pray that our words would be such that they too would bring glory to you. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time now, and I pray that as we go from this place and we go from this time, that we would be encouraged, that we would encourage one another in our language and in our speech, and that we would be encouraged by one another's language and speech also. For our good and for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.